Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. He and he alone is worthy of all the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. I want to thank Dr. Washburn for giving us this honorable invitation to preach in his stead. We've been praying that his time away will be both fruitful as well as refreshing. Our subject today is going to be titled, The Crippled at the Gate. The Crippled at the Gate. We'll be looking in Acts, the third chapter, beginning at verse 1. This passage will bring into view why we are all gathered here today. It is not because of our ethnicity, for we are all diverse. It is not our political affiliation, for there are some Republicans, some Democrats, some independents. It is not because of our affluent social status. Some have much, some not so much. We are gathered here today because of our mutual love for the Master, Jesus Christ. And this story outlines how Peter and John came together for the purposes of Christ. I thought about the story of the man that went to see his doctor. And he said to his doctor, "Doctor, I'm in excruciating pain." He said to his doctor, "Everywhere I touch, it hurts." The doctor said, "Touch your nose." And he touched his nose. He says, it hurts. Then he said, "Well, touch your elbow." He touched his elbow. He said, "Doctor, it is excruciating pain. I can't bear it." Then the doctor said, "Well, touch your knee." And he touched his knee, and he began to groan. The doctor looked at him and said, "I think I know what the problem is." And he said, "Well, what is it, doctor? Tell me." He says, "You have a dislocated finger." As we look at the story of this crippled at the gate, we'll discover that there was just one thing that kept him from worshiping God. And that one thing was his condition. If you join me in Acts, the third chapter, verse 1, we'll do this exegetically in the interest of time. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." Now, the first thing you learn in Theology 101 is you don't ever want to read the Bible too fast. You'll miss something. It starts off with the word "now." Now, some scholars suggest that Peter and John had difficulties getting along in the past, but they had set those differences aside and have come together for the cause of Christ. Then there are others that just say that the author or the writer transcript was just saying what they were doing at the time. But here's what the text says. The text says they went up together. The Bible says in Amos, the third chapter, verse number 3, "How can two walk together except they be in agreement?" And so they went up together to the temple. The word specifically says at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, whenever the Bible gives us specific times, it is because they want to point us into some other things that are going on. It said it was the ninth hour. So what was going on in the mind of Peter and John? Well, here is what was going on. It was the ninth hour, just a few weeks earlier, where that midday, midnight cloud draped itself around the shoulders of Calvary like a shawl. It was the ninth hour. It was the ninth hour when Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, died on the cross for all mankind. It was that same ninth hour. It was the ninth hour when Jesus dropped his head in the locks of his shoulders and said, "It is finished." So when we see the heart of Peter and John as they were approaching the temple, they are burdened with what had just occurred 3 weeks ago. And it says, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb. Now, whenever anonymity is used in the scripture, where there is no name given, it's always inclusive, which means that this could happen to me, it could have happened to you. This man was crippled, and he was known for his lamentable condition. What does that mean? Let's get in the life of this man. It means that his parents never ever experienced the joy of watching their baby boy take his first steps. You wouldn't see this little boy running and romping with the other kids because he was lame. You wouldn't see him jumping rope or playing hopscotch or none of those other child games because he was unable to participate. All this boy could do is watch the parade of life pass him by. His condition had limited him. The Bible says that they carried him to the gate daily and laid him at the gate. So not only was he known for his lamentable condition, he was also known for his strategic location. He was at the gate called Beautiful, and everyone knew where the gate called Beautiful was located. Flavius Josephus, who is or was a Jewish scholar and historian, he said that this gate was made with the finest silver, overlaid with gold. And it had Corinthian brass. It was shaped in the form of a vine, symbolizing the vine of life. It was said that when the sun would shine down on this gate, it was like cascading waters flowing down a mountain slope. It was a magnificent gate. But look at the contrast. Look at what's on the gate and what's on the ground. What you have is wealth and woe. Splendor and brokenness. Affluent and impoverished. They thought more of the gate than they thought of the man. This man's condition was not one in which he was caused. He was also known for being exposed to bad theology. You see, in this particular culture and this time, the people believed that if he was crippled, they would ask him, "Who has sinned? It was your mother? Was it your father?" They connected his condition to some family member that had sinned. That's bad theology. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. No one never thought that perhaps this man was in this position so that the mighty works of God could be performed in his life. Now, I know that there are times when we make decisions and it costs us consequences for poor decisions. But there are times when a family member takes ill or someone loses a job or loses a home. It's not because of punishment. There are times when God wants to show them that he is more powerful than anything else. That's why we pray, because we understand the power of prayer, that prayer changes things. So he was exposed to this bad theology as he sat there at the gate, at the entrance of the temple, and all of those would-be worshipers walked by him, and none never offered to bring him into the church. He sat there and he begged alms for the poor. Alms for the poor. Anyone have alms for the poor? And some of those worshipers that had been praying for God to show them a miracle walked by. Some threw something in his can or hat. Others didn't even acknowledge that he was there. Could it be that perhaps because he was not able to care for himself, he had some odor? Or maybe he didn't dress like they dressed. Maybe he wasn't from the types of families that they were from. Let me remind you that God has not called us to colonize, but in fact to evangelize. Everyone that the last I heard, the Bible says, whosoever will, let him come. Folk ask me all the time, why am I interested in the things in which God did in the past? Why does it matter what God did in the life of this crippled man? I'll tell you why it matters. Because the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so if he did it for him, we know he'll do the same for us. Verse 3 says, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them alms. Verse 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. They looked at him, and they raised his expectations. Now, let me caution you that it's a dangerous thing to raise someone's expectations, especially if you cannot provide what you've advertised. Because if you raise their expectations and you're not able to provide what you have advertised, then neither will you be able to control those whose expectations you have raised. So Peter and John, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to this crippled man, look on us. And the Bible said that he was expecting to receive something of them, perhaps what he had always gotten, silver and gold. He was expecting money, but what he needed was a miracle. He wanted cash, but what he needed was Christ. He was asking them for a natural solution for a supernatural problem. Peter and John said to him, silver and gold have we none. I want you to know that I am so glad that God doesn't give us what we want, but in fact, it gives us exactly what we need. And this man was clearly there in need, but not really sure of what he needed. Now, chapter 4 of the next book verse 22 says that this man was in the above condition for 40 years. Dr. Luke, the only apostle who was a medical doctor, says that his condition was he was born with his ankle bone disconnected from his feet bone. He was born, in fact, crippled. But I tell you, we cannot be too hard on this lame man, because there is something that we have in common with him. Yes, he was crippled by a fall, but we too were crippled by a fall. The Bible tells us that we fell from grace to disgrace. We fell from a right relationship with God into sin and iniquity. We're crippled without Christ. We're morally crippled, socially crippled. And if it had not been for God reaching out to us, saving us at our gate of despair, we'd still be right where we were. Everyone did get saved in the church. Some of us found Christ on Skid Row. Some of us found Christ after we lost our job, our home, family, after we lost someone to death. This man found Jesus through Peter and John at the lowest point in his life. Verse 6 says, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, he's also known for his miraculous healing. It goes on to say that he leaping up and stood, verse 8, and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And do you know that when he got into the church, not everyone was glad to see him? For they remembered who he was, and they thought about their differences between them and him. And when he came in there shouting and leaping and praising God, some of the church worshipers were so busy worshiping that they weren't seeing the miracle of God being performed right before their eyes. They said to him, shh, we're trying to worship here. Can you keep it down? This man had been crippled for 40 years. There was no way that he could receive this divine miracle and be quiet about it. I don't know about you, but I still get excited when I see God moving. And I don't act like one of those folk at the football game, you know, that just sit quiet. Someone told me that there was a fella at the football game, and his son was running for the touchdown, and everybody was jumping and cheering, and he wasn't doing anything. And they asked him, why aren't you cheering? The home team is winning. And he said, well, I'm praising him on the inside. There's no such thing as internal praise. If God has been good to you, every now and again, you have to say amen. If you know he woke you up this morning, every now and again, you got to say thank you, Jesus. Sometimes there are folk in your household that just need you to say, you know what, God is good today, and because he's been so good, I have to give him some praise. I'm always nervous when I come to churches and don't nobody wave their hand. I'm thinking that even a broke clock is right twice a day. Man came in the church showing clearly God's love story to mankind. I love love stories. I love happy endings. This is one of those. I thought about Shakespeare, who wrote about one of his dearest friends, It was clearly a masterpiece, one of his love stories. Sonnet 18. He said, "Shall I compare thee to a summer's day? Thou art more lovely and more temperate. Rough winds do shake the darling buds of May, and summer lease has all too short a day. But thy eternal summer shall not fade, nor lose possession of that fair thou owest. Nor shall death drag thee wondrous in his shade, when eternal lines in time thou growest. So as long as men can breathe and eyes can see, so long live this, and this gives life to thee." That was Shakespeare's version of a love story to his dear friend. God's version of a love story to mankind is simply this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And it is because of that love story that we are here today. I heard someone say, "I'm so glad I found God." Listen, you didn't find God, he wasn't lost. You're glad he found you. And I tell you today, I'm glad he found me. So what's the parallel? What do we learn from this story? God shows us that he's still moving, that his power is still strong, that he's still healing, that he's still changing lives, that folk are still being saved, and all of them are not going to look like you. But all of them need Jesus. He shows us through this story that we all must be compassionate, even for those that perhaps it may be their fault that they're in the predicament that they're in. But we must show love, the same love that God has demonstrated to us. And we must allow God to use us in a way in which only he can. And at the end of the day, when folks say, "You did a wonderful job," you say to them, you deflect the praise, all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise belongs to him. For he and he alone is worthy. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise of all the praise. God bless you. Now, as you're here today, you are here today, and you have not experienced a wonderful miracle of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's no need of you leaving the same way you came. God is still healing, and he's still looking for folk to bring into the kingdom. He says he desires that none shall perish, not one. Would you stand with me? If you're here today and perhaps you are looking for a church home, you need the covering, I can tell you that Dr. Washburn and First Baptist would love to have you. If you're here today and you just need prayer, you need someone, you're going through something challenging right now, we invite you to come down. You don't have to bear it all by yourself, but you can come and let us pray with you. That whatever the situation and whatever the circumstances are, we know that God is yet moving, that his power and his might is for real. Just like this lame man found healing and deliverance, God is waiting for you. Is there one? We see God's moving, his power moving all over the place. He's always moving. God bless you. You come in for prayer? Member of the church. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Is there another for prayer, for membership? For prayer? They come in for prayer. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We're not going to be like those. We're not going to be like those that were, when the crippled man walked in, we saw God calling them and saw God, what God had done in his life, and we're going to sit quiet. We're not going to sit quiet on God, amen? As they're coming, come on, another one come. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard a tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you, it's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am.
Oh, and I see many searching for it.